I thought number one would surely be me, and I thought I could be what I wanted to be. I thought of myself as a mighty big man, but Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountains too high and the valleys too wide, down on my knees is where I learn to stand. 'Cause Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I thought I could do a lot on my own. I thought I could make it all alone. And I thought I could build on life's sinking sand. But Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountains too high and the valleys too wide, down on my knees is where I learn to stand. 'Cause Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I'd ever dream. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Down on my knees is where I learn to stand. Lord, I can't even walk. Lord, I can't even walk. Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my
Hey, that was good. That was a good singing there. Why are you laughing? It was a good singing. I could tell. You have a voice that is, I have a range. You know, you have decibels in hearing. I have a range about that thick. If you're in that range, I can hear you. Girls are not in that range. Women, no. Little children, they're not. But your range is good for me. I could hear what you had to say, sing, and that was a blessing. And I liked the high note, too. That was good. I tried a high note once. It didn't go over very well. All right, good to be with you this morning. It's a blessing for me. I can't tell you how honored I am when I get to speak to young people. You know, I pick up certain words because they're hard consonants. If there's a hard sound, I can hear that. And if it's a softer sound, or like I say, if it's more kind of a blurred sound, then I lose that. But like I heard what you said, Brother Bragg, about our basketball team. And that guy was not 7 feet. He was 6'6". But in Christian school, 6'6 is big. But he was a doofus. The kid was a doofus. And I don't mean to be mean. He was just, no energy. He had no drive. The kid could have dominated every game. He could have scored at will. And he just didn't. He had no drive. The kid had no drive. And we should have never lost a game when we had that kid. But we did lose some games. And you know what he ended up doing? He ended up shooting himself. Not killing himself. But going hunting. He shot himself. He was a doofus. Couldn't find a deer, so he shot himself. Now, isn't that good? I was thinking... Brother Bragg introduced the groups this morning and said large ensemble, right? I thought, large ensemble, is that a weight thing? I didn't know for sure, but anyway, that was good. That was good. It's good to see you young people competing. It's good for you to do that. Is there a preaching contest, too? How many of you guys are in that? Good, that's a blessing. Good. Is there a women's preaching thing? Yeah. All right. Listen, let me say a couple of things and then I'll preach. You know, at home I don't preach long at all. 25 minutes Sunday morning, 20 minutes Sunday afternoon, 20 minutes Wednesday night. Because I preach all the time to my folks. So I really enjoy being short. And I know you enjoy short, don't you? Because you're not saved. Amen. But anyway... I don't count the humor part is not part of my preaching, but, you know, last night I was talking about the fact that going to Arkansas was a shock to me. Now, I love it down there now. I love it. And I love the people, and I've gotten used to it. But it was a shock to me when I went down there because the culture's different in Arkansas. You know, Arkansas, and I'm not trying to make fun of them because I am one now, but they are, I think what happened over many years, they were marrying in their family. No, you left. No, they were. They were back in the hills. They couldn't find anybody to marry. So they married each other. Anybody here from Arkansas? Good. Now I can talk about them. All right. But anyway, you know, I used to tell these southern jokes when I was in Illinois. I'd go down and preach in Triple S in Arkansas and different places, and I'd tell jokes and they didn't see the humor in it, you know? But now that I'm down there, I can see why. Because it's not funny, it's just reality. It's just the way it is. But I know some of you heard these, but I want to do them anyway. You know, you might be a redneck. I love these. And I'm going to read these. I've got hundreds of them, but I'm just going to read these. You might be a redneck if all of your relatives would have to be wiped out in order to get rid of illiteracy. You might be a redneck if you painted the truck camouflage and now you can't find it. Hey, you might be a redneck if you think the movie Old Yeller is about your brother's tooth. You might be a redneck if your father walked you to school because you were both in the same grade. Here's a classic. You might be a redneck if you think a bubble bath starts by eating beans for supper. You might be a redneck if you ever tried to mail a watermelon using food stamps. You might be a redneck if you think fast food is hitting a possum at 55 miles an hour. You might be a redneck if you think Taco Bell is a Mexican phone company. You might be a redneck if you think NASCAR stands for non-athletic sports centered around rednecks. You might be a redneck if your two-year-old has more teeth than your wife. Boy, there's a lot of truth to that one. You might be a redneck if you have a tattoo that says mom and it's spelled wrong. You might be a redneck if your wife weighs more than your refrigerator. Now, you know, you may think that this is a little off color, I don't know. I hesitate to say it, but I'm going to. You might think that say no to crack means pull up your pants. Yeah, I shouldn't have said that one, but... Hey, that's a very common problem. All right. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that one. This is my favorite. You might think you're a redneck because you think dual airbags is having your wife and mother-in-law in the car at the same time. Oh, man. I like those. You know I like them. Hey, let me read this one to you. Bubba's sister is pregnant and is in a bad car accident, which caused her to fall into a deep coma. After nearly 6 months, she wakes out of the coma, and she sees she's no longer pregnant. Frantically, she asks the doctor about her baby. The doctor replies, "Ma'am, you had twins, a boy and a girl. The babies are fine. Your brother came in and named them." The woman thinks to herself, "Oh, no, not Bubba. He's an idiot." Expecting the worst, she asks the doctor, "Well, what's the girl's name?" He said, "Denise." The new mother thinks, "Wow, that's a beautiful name. I guess I was wrong about my brother. I really like the name Denise." Then she asked the doctor, "What's the boy's name?" The doctor said, "The nephew." Oh. Hey, I got a million of them. I got jokes. I'm glad you laughed. Thank you for that. That blesses my heart. All right, now this morning I want to share something with you. You know, I'm an impromptu preacher. I'm ADHD. Already deaf, half dumb. Oh, you're ADHD? I wouldn't be going around talking about it, okay? But I am ADHD. I have a hard time keeping a train of thought. I have a caboose and no engine. But I can't focus on anything. We didn't have ADHD when I was a kid. They didn't have that disease. My dad thought he could just whip it out of me, you know, but it didn't work. But I have a hard time focusing on things. And so when I get ready to preach, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what I'm going to preach. I'm not polished at all. I couldn't win any competition. If I was speaking in the competition, I'd come in last place. But I am what I am, you know. And the Lord uses all of us. He uses us with the capacity He's given us. And I don't think anybody has more fun than I do. I enjoy myself more than about anybody I know. And I love to preach. I do. I love to preach. But the Lord laid this on my heart. And, you know, I wasn't even planning to preach this at all. This wasn't even on my list. But this is what the Lord laid on my heart. And if it's for one person in this room this morning, it's okay with me. It's fine. If it's for one person, it's fine with me because it's worth it. Turn over to Luke chapter 16. You're all familiar with this passage of Scripture. Luke chapter number 16. Verse number 19. Luke chapter number 16, verse number 19. The Bible says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. You know, I read something the other day that was a staggering statistic. Because of the size of our world, 3 people die and go to hell every second. 3 people die and go to hell every second. Now, you know what? That's a tragedy, but there's a large portion of the world that has never heard the gospel one time. About 3 billion people have never heard the gospel, never heard the name of Jesus or any kind of explanation of salvation. But here's the tragedy to me. That's a tragedy. It's a tragedy that people don't hear the gospel. But I'll tell you what's a tragedy to me, even greater tragedy, is young people that sit in church and go to church and Christian schools and die and go to hell. That's a tragedy. You say, well, that doesn't happen. Oh, yeah, it sure does. You know, young people, in this passage of Scripture, we look at the rich man as a bad guy. But that Bible doesn't say he was a bad guy. The Bible just says that he was rich. He fared sumptuously every day. The Bible says that there was a beggar, and his name was Lazarus, and he ate the crumbs off the rich man's table. Now, that sounds cruel, but the fact of the matter is, the rich man let him eat the crumbs. It isn't so much that the rich man's a bad guy, it's just the rich man is an unsaved guy. He's not going to heaven. Lazarus was a saved man. He went to heaven. So, you know, when I look at here, and the Bible says in verse number 23, and in hell, I thought about this. I thought, who is in hell? You know, we know unsaved are in hell, but let's qualify that. There are 3 groups of people that are in hell tonight, today, this morning. There are 3 groups of people, categorically, that are in hell. Number one, and I think this is the main one, is the proud. The proud are in hell. Because that's the number one reason people go to hell who have ever heard the gospel is pride. That's what keeps people from being saved is pride. It all started with the devil. You go all the way back, Isaiah chapter 14, I will, I will, I will, I will. God said, no, you won't. And that's what got him kicked out of heaven, was his pride. But I want you to think about this with me. You know, like I say, I'm not a deep preacher or anything, but I just want you to think about a simple illustration. I'm sitting here this morning. I'm here for competition. I'm here, you know, for the academics thing. And I, you know, you didn't come here to hear me preach. And I get up and preach this morning, and God speaks to your heart. And you're sitting in the seat, and you're thinking, you know, I might not be saved. Or you sat at home in your service and said, sometime and said, I might not be saved, or you were at camp or a youth conference or something like that, and there's this gnawing thing that you might not be saved, and the invitation is given over and over again. You know what you have to do to get saved? Get up out of your seat. I need to be saved. Say that easy. Say that easy. God made it easy. It wasn't easy on Jesus. It wasn't easy on the Father. But it was easy for us. See, that, I just don't get that. I really don't understand that. To me, who would want to go to hell just because he's concerned about what people think of him? Who would go to hell because he's afraid by getting up, you know, that he's going to be embarrassed? But I'll tell you something, you cannot believe how many times people have sat in services, even like this one, and God convicted their heart about salvation, and they didn't get saved because of pride. Hey, I was preaching to some young people in Conway, Arkansas. I was preaching at a back-to-school meeting. And on the last night, I preached this message, and I finished the message, and I said, there may be somebody here, and God has spoken to your heart about being saved. You need to be saved. And a lady came from the back, walking down the middle aisle. It was the pastor's wife. And she got saved. I'll tell you something, that wasn't easy. It was not easy to do. She said to me, I've needed to get saved for a long time, but she said, I was in a bad situation. She said, I'm the pastor's wife. What would people think? Who cares what they think? I'll be honest with you. Who cares? Hey, hell is full of proud people. And a lot of those proud people were in church and in Christian schools. But the pride kept them from being saved. The second group, procrastinators. That's easy. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. I'll do it next time. Not today. Not today. But the Bible says today is the day. Now is the time. Boy, what about, you know, the Bible talks about Felix in Acts 24. In verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Man, he was under conviction. And answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. There is no convenient season. And I don't believe he ever got saved. He went to hell because he put it off. He didn't take care of it. And then the third group. I was in that group. The performer. The performer. The person that on the outside is doing all the right things. Look at Matthew chapter 7. This is the scripture that convicted me. This is the scripture in the whole Bible that nailed my hide. Matthew chapter 7. I want you to look at it. I hope you can find Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice what he said there. He calls it iniquity. He said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What were they doing? Well, the Bible says that they prophesied in his name, and in his name cast out devils, and in his name done many wonderful works. That doesn't sound like iniquity to me, but the reason it was iniquity is because these people were doing what they were doing in the flesh. They were doing all of these things in the flesh. They weren't saved. It was performance. Hey, I've seen a lot of performers. Oh, let me tell you something. Over the years, being in the ministry, I've been in the ministry 40 years. Pastor for 33 years. I've seen a lot of performers. I'll tell you, I was a performer. That was me. I was the kind of guy, you know, I went out. I had 100 on the bus. I went out and I liked kids. I could hear back then. I'd work and I'd have 100 on the bus. I've done that. I had Bible schools and did my own Bible school. In other words, not those packet things, but I put together Bible schools and we'd have 300-400 kids in Bible school. I did that. We had the Bionic Baptist. Matter of fact, I remember one time I had the devil in a back room like that door right there and I had a chain on him. He was dressed in a devil suit with a chain. And I had dry ice in there, so when you opened the door, the smoke would come out of there. And the devil would come running out at the kids, and right before he got to them in the front row, the chain would stop him. I'm telling you, man, those kids were going wee-wee all the way home. I mean, we had fun. I had super Christian. Amen. We dressed like Superman. We would shoot him with blanks, you know, and we had a good time. But I wasn't even saved. I did all of that stuff. I'm just telling you. Because here's the deal. I didn't grow up in an independent Baptist church. I grew up in the Church of God, and it wasn't a Pentecostal charismatic church. It was a dead church. It was a very dead. They were Arminian in belief. They believe you can lose your salvation. They're all millennial. They didn't believe in a rapture, tribulation, millennium. They didn't believe anything. And I grew up in that church. My dad, when I was 5 years old, my dad came to me and he said, son, you need to be saved. You don't want to go to hell, do you? What 5-year old wants to go to hell? You want to go to hell? I've been thinking about it. My dad said, you don't want to go to hell, do you? No. You want to go to heaven, don't you? Not right now, but yeah, I want to go. Well, you got to pray, son. You can't go to heaven unless you pray and ask Jesus to come in your heart. You want to do that, don't you? Sure, I want to do that. So I did. In my living room, 5 years old, got down between my dad and my mom. I prayed a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you've died for me. I'm sorry for my sin the best I know how. I ask you to come into my heart and save me. Take me to heaven. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. The problem was I was under no conviction. There was no repentance in me. Now, I know some people believe you don't have to repent to be saved, but those people don't believe the Bible. Acts chapter 20 says, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Two prerequisites to be saved. Repentance toward God because He's the one you've sinned against, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because He's the only one that can save you. And that all starts by conviction. And conviction is when God draws you and shows you you're a sinner, and He lets you know you need to be saved. You know what it's like? It's like a heat lamp is right on you. It's like if you're in a service and you get under conviction about being saved, it's like you're the only one in the room. It's like the preacher is preaching right to you and looking right at you. That's what it's like, man. It's hot. It's not one of these things where you're sitting in camp. You sit in camp with your friends and one of your friends gets up to go get saved and you go too. That's not it. That's not it. Listen, you may get upset at me, but this thing of just saying, hey, look, you know you're a sinner, you know Jesus died for you, why don't you pray right now and ask Christ to come into your heart? I don't know how many people I did that with that never came to church, never got baptized. I never saw them again. And I'd go back and visit them and say, hey, you remember what you did? And some of them would say, no, I don't even remember. That's not salvation! Hey, can I tell you this? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, that's what really scares me, young people. That's what scares me. Growing up in that church, I thought the problem was the church. I thought the problem was the fact that the church was dead. And I was bored out of my gourd. I couldn't wait to get old enough to get out of church. I didn't have a youth group like you did, or a youth leader, youth pastor. I didn't have that. My youth group was three people, me, my sister, and a fat girl. That was it. I shouldn't say fat girl. She was horizontally challenged. Weight-wise, there were like 15 in our youth group, but there were only three of us. Oh, man, I couldn't. Hey, listen to me. I know where some of you are because I couldn't wait for church to get over. I never read my Bible on my own because I wanted to. I had no prayer life. I had no prayer life except to pray at the table. I'm just being honest with you. No interest in spiritual things. And I really thought the problem was the church. But the problem wasn't the church. The problem was me. Now listen, the reason I'm saying that, if there was one young person in this room, and you don't know for sure you're saved, or you've doubted it, pride keeps you from doing it, whatever. It's worth it this morning for me to talk to you and just challenge you and plead with you to get saved. Because I sat there. And I didn't have any interest in spiritual things, but I was performing. I went through. Everybody thought, you know, that I was the best kid. So anyway, just to make the long story short, and we'll just go through this really fast, but, you know, my mom nearly died, and that was not a blessing, but it was a blessing that the Lord used. She nearly died. She couldn't go to church. She started watching television, and she watched Jerry Falwell on television. Now, you got to remember, I'm from the Church of God. I don't know Jerry Falwell. I called him Jerry Farwell. I didn't know anything. I never heard of Jack Hiles. I never heard of any of those guys. John R. Rice. I never heard any of that. And so anyway, she asked me to come in the bedroom. She was bedridden. And she said, I've been watching television, and I've been watching this church down in Lynchburg, Virginia, and all these people get saved, and they started a Bible college, and I want you to go down there. I said, I'm not going to Bible college. As a matter of fact, I'm leaving church as soon as I'm out of here. I'm out of here. It's a bunch of phonies. It's empty. It's dead. You know how moms are. My mom looked at me and she said, son, I'm on my deathbed. You're going to be the death of me. You're going to kill me. You want to kill me? No, I don't want to kill you. I don't want to kill you, Mom, but I don't want to go to Bible college. That's like prison. I don't want to go to Bible college. I'm going to go to college and I'm going to be an engineer. I'm going to make money. She said, I want you to go down there for 1 year. I said, I'm not going. And you know, mothers, oh, I think I'm going. I said, don't go, Ma. I'll go to Bible college. I said, I'll go in 1 year, but that's all I'm going. I'm going down there 1 year. Well, you know, my idea of Bible college, my idea of college, sprawling campus, ivy walls, big trees, two guys to a room, good food. I got down there, man, I was living on an island. That's where they put me, in an island, in a condemned YMCA camp. We didn't have heat till December, hot water till January. 26 guys in one room. We went to school everywhere, every condemned building. We went to school in it. Plaster would fall off the ceiling, hit you in the head, and wake you up. Then we went to a condemned hotel full of roaches. I couldn't get rid of the roaches. I'd wake up in the middle of the night, roaches all over me. I'm not kidding you. Roaches crawling on you. We had roach races on Saturday night. We did. We had roach races. I had a big old roach, Max. I won many a race with that roach. That was not my idea. That was not my idea of college. But I'll tell you what happened to me. They had a revival right after we got there. I don't know if you ever heard of J. Harold Smith. Some of you young people never heard of him. Some of you older folks, see, you've heard of him. He preached this message, one classic message. He preached a lot, but he preached this one message, God's three deadlines. The three deadlines, sending away the day of grace, a sin unto death, and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I never heard any preaching like that ever in my life. For the first time, I was under conviction. For the first time, it was like a heat lamp was on me and I was the only one in the room. 5,000 people there, I'm the only one in the room. Like the preacher was preaching right to me. Man, he told this story, and I still remember it vividly. He told this story, this was many years ago. He was preaching in Atlanta, Georgia, to a large crowd. He was preaching that message. There were some guys over here on the side, and they were heckling him while he was preaching. They were making fun of him. And he stopped and he said, hey, you guys, if you don't want to listen, go on out. But there are people trying to listen. You need to respect the Word of God. He started preaching again, and they did it again. They started laughing, and they were making fun. And he said, hey, I told you, you either get out or be quiet. I don't think he said be quiet, but he said, shut up. I think he said shut up. Maybe he said be quiet. But you know what they did? He got to preaching again, and then he did it again. And you know what he said? He said, you three men will be dead by noon tomorrow. I thought, whoa. Never heard preaching like that. And those three guys were dead the next day. One got hit by a car. One died of a heart attack. And I think the third one, his wife killed him. I don't know. But they're dead. I'm like, whoa. I'm telling you, my hands were sweating. I was hanging onto the back of the pew. I thought I was going to drop off into hell. He gave the invitation. People were coming all over. I'm standing back there and I said, I prayed when I was five. I prayed a prayer when I was five. I prayed and I asked you to save me. Why do I feel like this? I was hanging on and hanging on. And I'll tell you, they must have sang 20 verses. And finally, I couldn't handle it anymore. I was way in the back, and I came down the aisle. I'll never forget it. I came down the aisle, and I'm walking down the aisle, and I got about right here, and that old preacher came around the pulpit and stood like this, and he pointed at me. He said, "There he is right there. There's the guy we're looking for." I thought, uh-oh, I'm going to be dead by 1 o'clock tomorrow. I'm a God. Now, you can say what you want to. It doesn't make any difference to me. I got down on my knees right there in that aisle. I started to pray. One of the deacons or the workers, counselors, came to me, tapped me on the shoulder. You know, this is so funny, I can remember that. In the South, you can always tell the deacons because they have fat bellies and short ties. Fat, I don't have much of a belly. Fat belly, short tie. I mean, the tie's really short. And he looks at me and says, "Why's it cold?" I said, "What?" He said, "Why's it cold?" I said, "What? Why'd you come?" I should have said I came to get saved because I was under such great conviction, but I didn't. I said, "I just came to pray." I shouldn't have said that. I said, "I just came to pray." He said, "Let's go in the back room." What's the back room? Hey, the Church of God, you just come down to the altar. And when you come down there, everybody comes down there and lays hands on you. They lay hands on you and just start smacking on you. You go down to the altar, they start smacking on you. Somebody says, "Let go, let go." Somebody says, "Hang on, hang on." You don't know what to let go, hang on. You're like a termite in your yo-yo. You don't know what to do. This guy says, "Come on in the back room." I said, "I'm not going in that back room. Might be a Baptist torture chamber." No. I'm going back there. So I told him, I said, "I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to pray right here." So he left me. So here's what I did. I said, "Lord, I prayed a prayer when I was 5 years old, but I never felt like I felt today, tonight. I never felt like that before. So here's what I want to do. I just want to get rid of that feeling. I want to make sure I'm going to heaven. I don't want anybody to know. It's just between you and I, and that's it." And that's what I prayed. And I got up, and I went back to my seat. And I didn't have any sense of relief at all. And then Dr. Falwell got up and he said, "Hey, if you made a profession and you got saved, come down here." And I mean, the whole front was full of people. And I'm back there at my seat because I did not want to profess Christ. I just wanted to get rid of that feeling I had. But you know what? That feeling didn't go away. It wasn't like I eased that conviction. It was still there. But you know, I was so stupid. Even today, it's only the grace of God I'm standing here. I walked out of the door that night and I said, "Lord, I went to the altar tonight. I prayed when I was 5. I must be okay. The devil's just working on me." And I left that building that night unsaved. But I was determined I was going to feel better. I was determined I was going to get rid of that conviction. I went to school all 4 years. I graduated. I started working in the church. And like I told you, I did a lot of stuff. I did. I started a church. I'm not even saved. I started a church. I'm not saved. And you say, you couldn't do that. What did I just read to you? Matthew chapter 7. Many will say, we did many mighty works. We cast out devils. We prophesied in your name. I never cast out a devil. There's a few I wanted to, but I never did. But I'm telling you, I did stuff. And just to finish the message, I was at camp with my kids Thursday morning, like August the 5th. I'm sitting there in the morning service with my teenagers. The preacher was preaching and I knew him. In the middle of his message, he stopped and he wasn't even preaching on this subject. He stopped and he said, "You know, this is unusual, but I feel impressed to say this. I believe that there is a pastor here who's not saved." I couldn't believe he said that. And then I started looking around. Who would that be? I saw, you know, I think it's that guy over there. Every time we play basketball, he has a bad attitude. I got it. And then that guy there, you know, that guy there, he's full of pride. That must be that guy. And the Holy Spirit said, no, it's you. And there was that heat lamp again. That conviction. Like, I'm the only one in the room. And the preacher kept looking at me. He said afterwards he didn't. But he was looking at me. But you know what really irritated me? All the guys are on one side. All the girls are on the other side. And so I looked over because my wife's on the other side. I just looked over at her and she's looking right at me. And she pointed at me and she said, is it you? I didn't like that. I didn't look back at her anymore. You know what? I was in a dilemma, bigger dilemma now. I'm a pastor. What am I going to do? I looked around. I knew almost every preacher there at camp. I thought, man, what can I do? If I go to get saved, what are people going to think of me? And the Holy Spirit just kept saying, man, you need to get saved. You know what? The invitation came. I didn't go. I did not go because of pride. I didn't go. After the service was over, my wife came right over to me. She said, you know, if somebody would have asked me, who do you know for sure is saved besides myself, I would have said, my husband is saved. But she said, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, it's you. You know what I said? I said, maybe it's you. Maybe you're under conviction. She said, I'm saved. I got my doubt about you. Man, you know what? The rest of that day I was miserable. I went to bed that night, I was miserable. I couldn't sleep. I didn't sleep all night. I'm just lying there thinking, what am I going to do? I knew then I wasn't saved. I knew it. And so I got up the next morning. We got on the bus to head home. We had a bus full of kids. I'm driving the bus. I didn't sleep all night. I fell asleep on the driving the bus. I fell asleep going over the Mississippi River on 57. I fell asleep. And by the grace of God, I hit my head on the side glass. And when I woke up, we were headed for the bridge. I turned the wheel. Kids flying everywhere in the bus. Brother Dawson, what's wrong? I said, I took a nap, but I'm awake now. Wide awake. Now, you can say what you want to, but you know what? The Lord spoke to me, not out loud, but in my heart. He said, that's it. I knew what He meant. The Bible says God will not always strive with the heart of man. That said to me in my heart, that's it. I should have pulled over right there. I didn't. I got home. Kids unloaded. I went to the house. I got in the house. My wife's right there with me. She said, I don't know what's wrong with you. I've never seen you acting like this. I said, I'll tell you what's wrong with me. You were right. It was me. It is me. I need to be saved. And I don't care what happens. I don't care what anybody thinks. I got to get saved right now. And I dropped to my knees right there and I cried out to the Lord. I repented of being a phony, a hypocrite, a liar. I got saved. Now, you know what's really interesting? When I got up off my knees, man, I felt that burden was gone. I mean, all that conviction is gone. I knew I was saved. Even though all those years I was in the ministry, now I was saved and I knew it. There was a peace and joy in my heart that I never had before. I'm saved! Can I tell you, immediately people saw a difference in me. And I'm already a pastor. They saw a difference. Listen, I went in front of the church. I went in front of the church, told them the whole story. I told them the whole story. And I said, I've been a liar. I've been a phony. I've been a hypocrite. I said, you ought to get rid of me. And I don't blame you. I'll vote against myself being a pastor. But I'm telling you one thing. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And I'm sorry for living the life of a hypocrite. I got done with the service. I prayed. I always give invitation. I wasn't even thinking about anything except telling them I was saved. I gave the invitation. People started lining up. They didn't go to the altar. They started lining up to talk to me. And I thought, oh man, they're going to let me have it. Tell me how big phony I was, but I thought I deserve it. So the first person in line was this lady that gave me nothing but trouble. I mean, she was a troublemaker. And she was the first one in line. And I thought, oh, why does it have to be her? She looked at me and she said, Brother Dawson, she said, I've caused you a lot of trouble over the years. I said, yes, you have. She said, now I know why. She said, I'm not saved either. I need to be saved. I said, yes, you do. She got saved that night. 42 people got saved that night. I'm like, whoa. Whoa. Next morning, I had a radio broadcast. I called it in and did it over the phone. I told the guy at the station, I said, hey, give me some more time. I got something important to say. I said, I just got saved. He said, what? I said, I just got saved. Give me some time. He said, you can have all the time you want. So I shared my whole testimony over the radio. People were calling in getting saved. I thought, well, you know something? I was glad to be saved. I was so thankful to be saved. But I didn't really realize the impact of my testimony. I didn't realize that. I didn't give my testimony. One time I was with a preacher down in Memphis, Tennessee. And he said, hey, he said, you were in the Church of God. What happened to you? I said, it's a long story. And I told him how I got saved. He said, you got to share that everywhere you go. You got to share that. He said, our churches are full of unsaved people. He said, I want you to come and share it in my church. So for the first time I did, I went there to preach and give my testimony. I gave my testimony. The invitation came. Two deacons walked down the aisle to get saved. I was in Mexico 2 years ago, youth conference. 60 kids walked the aisle and got saved. I was in a youth conference in Oklahoma City. I preached there many times with Brother Angel. I gave my testimony. 65 people came and got saved. Now you say, Brother Dawson, you're putting pressure on people. I'm not. I'm just telling you what happened to me. I'm not asking you to question your salvation, because if you're really saved, you know you're saved. It's the ones that aren't sure that I'm concerned about. Now listen, I've got 5 minutes. Listen to me. If I came in here today and you came up to me and said, Brother Dawson, I don't know you, but are you married? And I said to you, I'm not sure. I think I am. But come and think about that. You walk up to me and say, Brother Dawson, do you have a wife? And I think, yeah, I think I have a wife. I think so. I think I'm married. You say, hey, man, something's wrong with you. Your cornbread isn't cooked. What's wrong with you? Yeah, I'm married. I can take you to the spot I got married. I can take you to the spot. It's not that far from here where I got married. And listen to me. I remember the ceremony. I remember her walking down the aisle. I remember going through the vows. But you know the best part of that whole thing? And listen to me. The best part of the whole thing was not the ceremony. It was not the vows. The best part for me was I loved her and I got to take her home with me. And she's been with me ever since. You hear me? When I got saved, I took him home with me. He came inside of me and he saved me. And I took him home with me. He's been there ever since. You say to me, are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. August 6, 1988. Yes, I'm saved. No doubt. And I haven't doubted since the day I got saved, because I took him home with me. What about you? You say, we didn't come here for this. I don't care what you came here for. Most important thing that could happen is you get saved if you're not saved. And if one of you in this room is not saved, it's worth it. I preached in Christian School Chapel. There were only about 40 kids about 3 weeks ago. The Lord laid on my heart to share this, and so I did. And 5 teenagers came and got saved. I've never been in a youth meeting where kids didn't get saved. Or if they didn't get saved in the service, they got saved the next day, a week later. And I like that, and I'll tell you why. They can't get away from the conviction. See, you can get away from me real easy. And you can get out of the service in just a couple of minutes, but you can't get away from God if He's after you. You know what I really feel like? And I'm sorry, but I really feel this. I feel like that we've made getting saved too easy. And don't misunderstand me. It's easy to be saved, but the process is the same for everybody. Conviction first. Repentance second. Faith in Christ, salvation is the result. So my question today, this morning, is, are you sure? Are you sure that you're going to heaven? If Jesus came back right now, would you be left behind? Wouldn't that be something to be in a meeting like this and the rapture take place and you're sitting here? I would have been. I could have gone to hell from the pulpit if it hadn't been for the grace of God. Bow your heads with me, all right? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Most of you I don't know. Many of the churches I've never preached to you before. But I'll tell you one thing right now. If you're here today and you're not saved, you need to get saved. We're not going to stand. I just want to ask you this with your heads bowed. If you would be honest with me and say, Brother Dawson, God spoke to my heart this morning. Would you raise your hand? God spoke to my heart this morning. Be honest with me. You raise your hand. God spoke to my heart. All right, now here's what I want to do. No singing right now. I'm not making it easy. I never have. I do this on purpose because that's up to you. But if you are here today and you say, Lord spoke to my heart, God's convicted me even during this service, I've had doubts about my salvation, there have been question marks. I'm like you, Brother Dawson. I've had pride in my life, worried about what other people think, and just going through the motions. But God spoke to me this morning. I'm asking you to do something. It's not easy, but I'm asking you to do it. If you feel like you need to be saved this morning, if God's convicted your heart, if you're the only one, it doesn't matter. But I'm asking you right now to just get up out of your seat and come down here and stand with me. I'm not making it easy. I don't have any notches on my belt. I felt impressed this morning to preach this message, and I've done it. Whether you raised your hand about needing to be saved or just God spoke to your heart, that's between you and God. But if you know down deep in your heart you need to be saved, it may be the hardest walk you've ever made, but it's the best thing you will ever do in your life. Anybody, you just get up out of your seat and walk down here and stand by me. Because you don't want to go to hell, and you've been convicted by the Lord, and you know it's been an issue. God bless you, son. Anybody else? Somebody came and makes it easy for somebody else to come. When somebody comes, it's amazing when that first person comes, it's a little easier. I'm not interested in making it easy. I just want you to get saved. That's all. You got doubts about it. You got questions about it. It's not at you. But you didn't do anything about it because of what people think. Anybody else? Anybody else? I'm not going to spend much time there. All right. I need some folks to help me. If I could have some counselors, some pastors, ladies, would you come up here and help me and take one of the young people and just get this settled? Please help me. All right, now let me tell you one more thing. One more thing and we're done. whenever I preach this message, it seems like God convicts. It's just one of those things that the Lord uses it. If you're here today and you know you're saved, but you raised your hand or didn't raise your hand, you know you have some things in your life that do not please God. You know there are some things in your life as a Christian that shouldn't be going on in your life, and you need to come down to the altar this morning and get right with God because God spoke to your heart. Get up out of your seat. It doesn't matter if it's only one person. If there are some things in your life and you know that they're not right, you're saved and you know you're saved, but you need to get right with the Lord. There are some sins in your life right now that you know do not please God. But you're saved. But you need to pray and ask God forgiveness because God spoke to your heart. I'll tell you know, one of the things that really bothers me today is we are superficial. We come down and we pray and ask the Lord to forgive us for something, but it's not the root problem. We just want to feel better. We need to just get right with God. Really get right with God. Your life is so much better when you are really right with God.